Round, round, get around, I get around, yeah, get around, round, round, I get around.
Morning, everybody. I'm Bob Belts, and this is my co-host, Bo Mitchell.
Yeah, I'm Bo Mitchell, one of the most famous athletes in the history of Colorado, little recognized, and of course, my baseball career was cut short, but I should have been in the Hall of Fame.
Amen. And the reason I said that, isn't this a great song to wake up to?
It is a great song. I love the Beach Boys.
I say we just let this go. Wake up, Paul and Marge. I know you're sitting there thinking, why are they playing this music?
I hope Ernie can hear this in the hospital. Ernie, we love you. Get better quick. We miss you.
Right. And Ella, since you've been gone, Ernie, seems to have a physical attraction to me at church. So get over it, pal. I don't want to take your wife from you since I'm also happily married.
All right.
What's wrong with us today?
I don't know.
Let me tell you why I started that way is I love Brent Musburger, and he's been blessing us all for years, but I did see Dusty Saunders' column where he said Brent Musburger, who slips a little bit now in his later years, but
like us.
Seriously, but I guess he started the national championship game January 6th by saying, "Welcome, everybody. I'm Kirk Herbstreit alongside Brent Musburger," which, see, we do that joking around, but I don't think he was joking.
He gets paid and we don't, so we can do that.
That's
kind of
another
stuff,
big difference. You know, but Brent, wherever you are, we still love you. Keep it up, even though you introduced yourself as Kirk Herbstreit.
All right.
Now, you know,
today we have a Patriots cheerleader with us?
No.
Oh,
but when I say the word genius, what do you think of?
Einstein.
Yeah, you think of academics and scholarly type things, but there are other forms of genius. As, for example, I think you're a genius.
Yeah, well, in my own mind, I am.
You are a genius, and it is academic and scholarly, but we have...
I turned down Mensa because everybody else was so stupid in there.
No. You know what? We have today a genius as our guest, and his story is going to hopefully inspire you and bless you, which is why we call this show You Get the Blessing. So you're going to meet our guest, Bob Kornuk, here in just a minute. Bob, welcome to the show.
It's great to be here. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, we like the Patriots cheerleaders outfit, by the way, Bob.
It looks a little tight. I'm gaining some weight. I got to let it out, though.
I don't even know why that you guys are talking about that.
We were joking before this.
Yeah. Oh, about the American Idols bit. No. Okay. Let's don't even talk about that.
He's nicely dressed, much nicer than us.
So Bob Belts, co-host, Bo Mitchell, co-host, we do this show every week not to amuse ourselves, but to inspire you and introduce you to guests that will inspire you by what they're doing with their lives and hopefully encourage you to do something yourself.
Yeah. And we always have great guests, but I have to say I'm rarely envious our guests, and today I'm envious of Bob and what he's done. So,
well, let's start hearing why. Yeah. Bob, tell us a little bit about your background so we can get started and get up to this stuff that makes Dr. Belts envious, because that's hard to do.
Wow. Okay.
Where are you from?
From L.A., Orange County area. Went to Fresno State on a full football scholarship years ago.
What position?
I was a fullback. And then after I left the police department, we didn't hear
that you got to the police department.
Yeah, okay.
So anyway, go back.
Got to the police department.
Okay. I left the police department, but I wasn't working for them. I was at the police department.
I remember
you. It's not funny, by the way.
No.
Okay. I recognize you well.
All right.
And I was...
So you were what division of the police?
Well, I worked homicide and CSI, motor for a day, crashed a motorcycle first day out. So looking at myself in a Kmart window as I was driving by because I wanted to look how good looking I was on the motorcycle. So I was looking at myself and hit a car, and then they said, "What harm could you do to somebody that's dead?" So they assigned me to homicide investigation.
Now you're not kidding.
Ended the motorcycle.
You wrecked your motorcycle.
First day looking at myself because you put those motorcycle uniforms on.
Yeah, they're pretty cool.
And you look hot. And so I wanted to see myself. So I said, "Wow, look at this guy." And I was looking at the reflection. Some gal backs up in a yellow Volkswagen, hit her, and that ended my motorcycle career. So I became an investigator, and I've used those skills now since then as investigation and CSI, sort of investigate the Bible. So I use that police kind of spin on investigating the Bible.
So is there anyone in the world that would call themselves, like you do, a Bible investigator?
I think there might be. I get kind of the label Indiana Jones early on. I tried to shed that, but then I was on Ripley's Believe It or Not, and they called me the real Indiana Jones, and so that kind of stuck, and internet kind of went crazy with it. But that's kind of what describes it, as a biblical investigator, Indiana Jones kind of guy.
Hmm. That is amazing.
You know, I recommended, after I saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, first Indiana Jones, I recommended to Bo. I thought, said, this is great, you should go. And he took his kids, and the first scene scared them so badly that they've been traumatized ever since. So you didn't have, like, those boulders rolling after you. And
well, I tell you what I've had. I've had over 50 expeditions.
Wow.
Originally partnered with Jim Irwin, the eighth man to walk on the moon, first one to drive the car on the moon. So when you have an astronaut that's walked on the moon and he's doing it, and he asked me to be with him, he kind of mentored me. It's been pretty wild, and I've been arrested 5 times in the Middle East carrying a Bible, and they, you know, and twice in Iran, they throw you in jail, and Saudi Arabia because you have a Bible, and then they throw you in jail, and eventually they get out. So,
wow.
So what's the journey? I mean, what's the goal here when you're on a
expedition?
Expedition. You're targeting some specific aspect of the Bible?
Well, it's really just a trip overseas. We call it an expedition because you get more donations and it sounds better in a book. So we do it.
Don't
that
tell
way.
The audience that.
Oops. Well, you know.
But someone might want to donate today so that I could go with you.
I'd love to have you.
I'll donate. How much is it? Yeah. Economy class and low grade motel.
All right,
we're off.
Sorry, Bob. We haven't done this like in, you know, 5 or 6 weeks. So we're
Thank you, by the way, Chuck King and Biff Gore for filling in for us. We missed the last 5 weeks of shows.
Yeah,
and I gotta say, they are guys way better than us.
Yeah. Well, anyway, sorry, Bob. We're gonna let you tell your story here because it's an amazing story. Anyway, so. You left the police department.
I left the PD, got involved in a very bad shootout, took a man's life. And then I came out to Colorado and was doing fly fishing with my brother Paul and said, hey, this is where I want to be. And I haven't left, and I just love it out here. And so I met Jim Irwin, and here's a man that's been to the moon. He says, hey, let's go do this. And I asked Jim, why is he doing this? I mean, you know, it's went to the moon and everything. He said, man walking on the moon is not as important as Christ walking on earth. And so he said, I want to find evidence to support the Bible and use it as an evangelical tool because people like this kind of adventure thing. And so I started going with him. And then he after he died, the family came to me. In fact, they just talked to his wife, Mary. And she said that, that she was glad that I picked up the flag and I carried it for Jim because, it was a needed mission, and I was honored to carry on his work.
Well, sometime in this sequence, obviously, you yourself had an encounter with Christ or came, you know, to faith. Can you tell us that real quick before we get into the other stuff here?
Yeah, I kind of really had a sincere acceptance of Christ while I was on the police department. Working homicide, you know, one day I saw two little kids in bed together. One had a SIDS death and the other one was pink faced and pink lipped and bright eyed. And I just saw the comparison. I said, what happened to the soul of this little thing that had died? And my partner was a Christian and he led me to Christ that day. Mm. And so I've been, you know, I've been faithful ever since. Mm. And so now going out and finding these lost locations, I tell people, I really don't care if we find anything, as long as people are interested to hear the story. And I tell them, for instance, I've looked for Noah's Ark more than anyone that's ever lived on the planet. I've spent more time in a Jeep, in a plane, walking than anyone that's lived looking for Noah's Ark. I don't care if we find it. Because if you don't find the real Ark of Christ that's right in front of you, what does it matter if you find an old boat on the side of a mountain? So we say, what is really important here? But it does, you know, the searches allows me to have a great platform where I speak in men's groups or I go around the world, do a lot of television, done history, National Geographic, things like that. And I'm able to tell my story. And, you know, the story always ends with Christ.
Yeah. I think it is important for a lot of people that have a misconception that you know, that these great biblical stories are myths and, you know, they're real. These things actually happened. And I think that, you know, what you're doing enables people to kind of, you know, say, wait a minute, you know, this is real stuff. This isn't story time. And so I think that's a real valuable part of what these kinds of expeditions do.
I think the world cries out and says, show me and I'll believe. When you really need to turn that on his head. God says, you believe and I'll show you. You know, all through Scripture says, if you believe, you take a step of faith, you will see things that you won't see, that you stay on the side of skepticism and secularism. So, you know, skeptics say, show me and I'll believe. And God, the Bible says, clearly, you believe and I'll show you. So I use the Bible as a roadmap and as a compass and as a guide. And I believe that the traditions are an enemy of truth, and that, you know, traditions are talked about 14 times in Scripture. They're all talked about in a negative way. Only three are talked about semi-positive, and that's just follow Christ and the apostles explicitly. So traditions have really derailed history in a bad way and mangled history. And so I try to say, let's just follow the Bible as God's inerrant word, that it's the final mediator. It's the final arbitrator in all this.
I don't get what he just said. What do you mean by traditions?
Traditions are such that traditions come and they seep into a church because they're convenient or because they draw more people into the church. Traditions such as where Mount Sinai is located or this is located. It becomes like Queen Helena, for instance, says that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. When Scripture says in Galatians 4:25, that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. So, you know, scholars scholars want three things. Scholars want prestige, they want to be promoted, and they want to be published. So today, scholars will even mock the Bible as being historically relevant. You go to universities, I have a lot of scholars that call me from university and say, hey, I want to talk about this, but don't tell anybody. It's a career killer for me. So we have a community out there that's unaware that the Bible is rich in history, and going as far back as what Bo says is these things really did happen all the way back to the earliest words in Scripture. I think it can be relied upon as a historical event.
So traditions are an enemy of truth and have derailed history, the truth in the Scripture that says,
Mark 7:13 says it well. Christ is saying, speaking here, and Christ says, your traditions have nullified the Word of God. Or in other words, paraphrasing, your traditions have just messed up the Word of God. Follow what God says. That's the roadmap. That's the compass. That's the guide.
So our guest today on You Get the Blessing is Bob Cornuke, and Bob is a biblical investigator, an international explorer, the author of 8 books, and it seems to me here, Bob Belts, since I got 2 Bobs I'm dealing with, seems to me here that 10, 50, 100 years pass, and what Bob, our guest, just said about traditions being an enemy of the truth, that would just get worse and worse in terms of how these scholars are going to present it if someone like Bob didn't come along and say, whoa, whoa, stop here a second, let's look at the real truth. True?
Yeah, I think... on the encouraging side of that, you know, there was a time 100, 150 years ago, whatever, maybe even more recent than that in some situations, where the quote tradition would have been that you know, if you are a man of faith, you shouldn't mess around in science, you know, that you should believe without, you know, this kind of investigation. And and I think that they, you know, I think that's changed a lot, you know, where, you know, evangelical believers, you know, are in academia in the positive sense of that, because it's not all, you know, obviously it's not all negative. And now we have, you know, men like Vernon Grounds, where when Vernon was alive, I can remember that a professor at Iliff Seminary at Christmas time wrote an article on why the virgin birth was just a myth and that no reputable scholars believed in it today. And Vernon wrote a response, I think it was like a page long, wrote a response that was published, and in his little page piece he had 95 footnotes where he was quoting reputable scholars that believed in the virgin birth, you know. So it's we live in a little bit of a better era where at least we're getting a voice, you know, a seat at the table and a voice. And again, I think what Bob's doing is the kind of thing that people are open to. So I want to hear about some of the expeditions.
Great.
Tell us a few stories here about what are your favorite ones
war
that you've
stories.
Been on?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, war stories.
I started off the first expedition with Jim Irwin going over to Turkey. We looked for Noah's Ark. We had the first helicopter to fly around Mount Ararat, so that was a historical thing. We were the first ones to fly an airplane around it. So I was really one of the early pioneers that got the bird's eye view of Ararat. I'm flying over these icy peaks, thinking, you know, with the doors off the helicopter, the icy wind blasting on you, you're standing on the skid, you're roped in, you're hanging out with the camera. It is really, really an adventure. And
what were you hoping to see?
Well, you know, you're on Mount Ararat. You're hoping to see Noah's Ark, the remains of Noah's Ark. You expect to look down into these murky optics of ancient ice and see these rusty old, this old timbers and stuff that are just, you know, hanging on there. But we never found anything. You know, the Ark has not been found. There's a lot of people say that the Ark has been found. Every year we have people coming on the internet saying that the Ark has been found, and it has, and maybe God doesn't want it to be found. Maybe we'll start worshiping the Ark. Maybe it'll become like the brass serpent in the wilderness, where we start worshiping it, and women will come say, "I want a splinter of it for $1 million, and it'll cure my cancer." Mm. No, we don't need to worship these objects. We need to see what these objects are, and that's what they represent. The Ark represents the saving grace of God. If you're on the Ark, you're saved. If you're off that Ark, you perish. There's no middle ground. That's what the world wants today. They want middle ground. But there's no spiritual Switzerland. Hmm. You've got to make a choice. You're either on the Ark or you're off the Ark. And that's what the important message is. But looking for it allows me a platform to be able to talk, because right. I'm sort of a foremost authority on this. So then I started looking for the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. Mm-hmm. That one got me international news. I was on CNN, Fox, you know, all the bigs. History Channel's done shows on this and whatnot. Nat Geo did a show on this with me. And so we think we found the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia, along with others. The Bible says in Galatians 4:25 that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Mm-hmm. The highest peak in Arabia is Jebel Al-Awz. It's in the ancient land of Midian, where Moses met God at the burning bush. So we need to start looking where the Bible's directing us. But as Bo were talking about earlier, tradition has it that it's in the Sinai Peninsula. Queen Helena in about the 4th century said that it's there. And when you're the mother of the Emperor of Rome, I guess it's a strong thing. And tradition gets nailed into the wall, and it gets carried on and on and on and on. So we have an error there. Then I've looked for the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. Mm. I've done a book on that that sold quite well. Have several videos on that. Yep. Recently, working with partnering over with Douglas Gresham, the stepson of C.S. Lewis, over in Malta, where we think we found the four anchors from Paul's shipwreck. That's the video in the book I gave you guys. And that's pretty strong. We have real strong evidence that those anchors have been found. They're big lead anchor stocks. They're found off the Malta coast in about 90 feet of water, exactly where it says in Luke. So when I partnered with Doug, you know, Doug, of course, being the stepson of C.S. Lewis, it's great to have him along. But his endorsement and his involvement in the video and whatnot has been very, very helpful to get credibility. Archaeology is just a matter of credibility, you know. And when you talk about archaeology, I'm going to downplay it. Archaeology is the study of durable rubbish. It's not going to prove or disprove anything. We can't prove things with archaeology. We can only shed light on things that already exist. So we're very limited. Archaeology is just a big guess on old things.
By the way, I worked with Doug on the Narnia film, so we got to be good friends.
I heard about that. And isn't he a great guy? I spent time with him and his wife just recently in Malta at their big estate on the beach. I don't know if you were over there in Malta.
No, he was still living in Ireland when we were working on the films. He was had just moved, I think, to Malta or during that time. But he's a character, too.
Character, just having totally him to marry. It was just wonderful.
Yeah, good.
Plus, it's strange when you stumble onto old things, as you say, because I can remember even being excited. Some guy sent me a bat that's 75 years old that my dad apparently used. The thing's so strange looking chunk of wood, and this guy found it somewhere and knew that it would mean something to me, which it does, and bought it for me, mailed it to me. But what you're looking for with such profound significance for the world and the evidence that, you know, as Jim Irwin said, might evangelize to the degree that someone makes a decision for Christ, because now they've seen something tangible, evidence. They can see it. Okay, I can believe it. There's nothing really wrong with that, is there? Because even Thomas was like, hey, okay, I'm not in yet. Mm-hmm. Show it to me.
Yeah.
Let me feel it, not believe it. Yeah.
And Jesus turns around and says, you know, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe and haven't seen. So, but it's true. I think that there's an apologetic, kind of a defense of the faith that these kinds of projects are great for. The Noah thing, by the way, Bob. I have no real biblical reason for this. I think others probably have kind of held the same kind of an opinion, but the scripture talks about that the end times would be like it was in the days of Noah, and I've always kind of thought it would be really cool if right before Christ returned they actually found the ark. Kind of would sort of fit together, and I know some people think that might be an end time sign if they actually find it, but it's not based on scripture, just a hunch. So
well, I've heard that, and we were hopeful. I mean, yeah. If you do find it, it could possibly allow people to recalibrate their faith. But if we bring the ark down downtown Denver here and set it up, there's gonna be people saying, "I'm not gonna believe." It becomes then not a head thing; it becomes a heart thing. They do not want to believe, and so no matter what you tell a certain amount of people, they will not believe. But the evidence is out there, and the evidence is abundant that the Bible is historically, prophetically, and contextually accurate.
I have just a question. I'm fascinated by the Ethiopian Ark of the Covenant stuff. Tell me what you explored and what you think is going on there.
Well, I've had 20 trips to Ethiopia.
Wow.
So I don't think anybody's spent more time. The guardian of the Ark calls me his son. I've gotten in the inner circle. I'm on the committees over there, the first Westerner white guy to be on the committees. If I was to guess right now, I would say actually that they do have the real deal. Hmm. Now you're talking about a doctoral dissertation involvement here, research, two books that I've written on it, and like I said, 20 trips. So it's hard to say in just a few minutes here, but the evidence is very, very strong in Ethiopia, and we have just found recently 1,800-year-old documents and books from a church archive over there that no one has ever seen. We had them translated through the Geese, and what they say is going to be the part of a new video that we're doing. But I'm telling you what, every time an archaeologist overturns a shovel, it corroborates the history of the Bible. It never, never invalidates the veracity of Scripture. It's the shovel and the is the best friend of the Bible that we have today.
Fascinating. And why is there even the component of faith issues that smack of, listen, this is a warm, fuzzy feeling thing, and what you really need to do is check your brain in at the door, and then you can come to faith. Why does that even exist?
Because people today are in an educational system right now that is based on something that you can calibrate and quantify. For instance, scholars today have a thing called premise plus proof. And they come up with their hypothesis, and they put their source material around it, all the people that agree with them, and they say categorically, this is showing that the Bible's wrong. It doesn't. The way you find truth is problem plus possibility. What is a problem, and then what are the possibilities? And then you really have a way to really find truth. But today, there's a lot of people that have just been the Bible warns about it, says, fooled. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. But we're following the basic principles of this world, and we're ignoring Christ. And that is a collision course to find an eternal catastrophe in your life.
So if the top of the mountain is, let's say, we're solid and in the belief, and the long slide down to the bottom is, okay, we've absolutely drifted away from where we should be. How far down the slide are we?
Well, we're biblically illiterate. So when you're biblically illiterate, it creates a vacuum in your soul, and you have to cling on to whoever's going to tell you what you think is the truth. That the truth that the world today is doing, it's a very, very dazzling Hollywood-esque, university smoking a pipe, tweed jacket, where he's going to say he's right, and the kids gravitate to that, and they don't have a foundation biblically.
And you guys are saying nonsense, listen to us, and thank God himself for geniuses like you two who are arguing our side of the issue and saying, wait a minute, look at what the truth says here, not the traditions and not some of the other nonsense being thrown out there. So keep it up, Bob.
Thank you. Yeah, you know, I'd like to just close with this, that people say the Bible contradicts itself, and I've really spent 25 years researching all those supposed contradictions. And when someone says the Bible contradicts itself, I think what they're really saying is the Bible contradicts their lifestyle. And so we need to follow the Word of God.
How can people get in touch with your material?
Sure, we have books and videos and things. I went on the show to sell stuff, but if they want to get it, it's at baseinstitute.org. I'll spell that as B-A-S-E, like baseball, baseinstitute.org.
By the way, I'd just like to say, Bob, that Bo and I have been doing this for a number of years, and your information is so interesting that it's the first time in all of those shows where I've never heard Bo use a sports analogy to try and explain what you've just said. So that's a good sign, Bob. Congratulations.
You're saying it's over my head. Well, thank you for listening today, and I think we have time just to say to everybody, look, if you're struggling with Christianity is a warm, fuzzy, emotional response and intellectually has no merit for you, then that's, I'm going to say, distorted thinking at best. So open yourself up to coming and hearing Bob Belts this morning, 1015 Highline Community Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, or get on the internet and find Bob Cornuke's book. Bob, give us the address again, Base Institute.
It's BASEinstitute.org.
So we hope you'll do that. Keep exploring, folks. There's good news for you in Jesus Christ. We love you, and thanks for tuning in today.
Thanks, Bob, for being with us.
Thank you. I got